If you have your Bibles, again, turn again to to Daniel chapter 9. And as I mentioned before, I want us to take some moments here today to kind of set that framework as we're going to see God's determined plan. In fact, that's what I've entitled today's message, God's determined plan, because twice in the text we see him use that term. In verse 24 of Daniel 9, we read, 70 weeks are determined. And at the end of the chapter, it says, actually in Daniel 9, verse 27, it says, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. And so determined has the idea that this is, God is sovereignly got this planned out and is orchestrating this. This is his sovereign plan. And I think as we're coming into, now as we're going to start into Revelation 6 through 19, really, which is the tribulational period, we have to get a grasp on what is it that God determined, why did he determine it, what's going to take place. That will help us understand the purpose and the intention of the seven-year tribulational period. Now, this may all seem like a lot to some of us, and so I'm hoping to kind of give you a rundown and put some pieces on the page, if you will. And then over the next several weeks of our study, you'll see the details come together. And also I want us to understand God's sovereignty in all of this. Aaron alluded to this earlier, actually, in his prayer as he was praying. This aspect, even as we come to national elections, and there can be anxiety, there can be thoughts and concerns all related to that. And I believe that every Christian has the privilege and the responsibility to steward the right to vote and to vote for someone that is going to uphold moral principles, that's going to protect life, both unborn and born, that's going to stand for moral law. And I think we have the responsibility to vote for that. But I want us to understand, as Tuesday comes and goes, that ultimately we rest in the confidence of a sovereign God who sits on the throne. We saw in Revelation 4 the immensity of the power and the majesty and the awesomeness of the throne of God, and we already know who sits there. And we already know that he's got the events and the plans for our world planned out and orchestrated. And so we don't have to approach a day like Tuesday with a trepidation or a fear or anxiety or those things, because we're not voting on who's the king. The King of Kings is on the throne. And so we just need to approach it that way. But I do believe we should steward that responsibility given to us well, know the platform, know the policies being presented, and vote towards moral right. But again, this ties into here that God is determined. He has a plan for his people Israel. We see that here for your people and for your holy city. He has a plan for the church. He has a plan for the unbelieving world. He has a plan for the Antichrist. He has a plan for Satan. All of that is determined by God. And so he's going to bring that to pass. And so although Revelation chapter 6 through Revelation 22, the rest of that is all prophetic in nature, it hasn't happened yet, we approach it with a confidence because of one who's on the throne, and because what we've already seen take place, that God has, for the first 69 weeks of this tribute of this prophecy, he has fulfilled it perfectly. And just as the first 483 years of the prophecy given to us in Daniel has taken place with perfect precision, we know then that the final week, the final 7 years, will take place. As he said, he's going to come again. As he said, he's going to set up the eternal kingdom. As he said, and Jesus is going to rule and reign forever, as he said, and we will dwell with him. There's just a confidence that we bring to this. And so we come to that with that hope. And the prophecy of Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27, then, is the key to prophetic interpretation. It's been referred to as the backbone of biblical prophecy. And so if you understand what these verses mean, you'll have a good framework for understanding all that the Bible says about the future. If we miss this, if we just skip over Daniel 9, then when we come to the rest of the book of Revelation, it's going to be obscure to us. And so I want to read just again, I know we read it, I just want to read just the prophecy of that is given to Daniel in verses 24 to 27. And then I want to give you kind of a snapshot. Now I want you to notice as well as we begin this, that this is 70 weeks are determined, and it tells us who it's for your people and for your holy city. And so it says, if we get that, it helps understand then, as I believe that the Bible teaches, that the church is taken out prior to the final week. There's a moment and a period of time in which we are grafted in, we're brought into the promises, all of those things. We're taken out, and God is going to deal with, for that final week, His people Israel and His land. And we're going to see that play out here. But just notice as it plays out here, it states it here to Daniel, 70 weeks are determined. That word week in the Hebrew is literally sevens. 70 sevens are determined for your people and for your holy city. And then it tells us why. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 sevens. We'll explain that in a minute. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. That's that final 7 years. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Now, let me try to help bring this together, because I recognize from the front end that this is a bit complicated. And I'm not going to try to shy away from that. It's going to require us, if we're going to get this morning, to try to really engage with this and to think this through. This is not one of those messages that you can also be kind of floating off and daydreaming and get what's going to happen. And I know that happens. Trust me, I can see it in your eyes at times. This is going to have to be one of those ones where you're clicking with me and you're trying to really think the process through. And I'll try to make this as plain as simple. But let me give you the snapshot. So God designed that He wanted to have a theocracy to lead His people personally, right? But then they didn't want that. They wanted a king to rule over them like all the other nations were. And so they anointed Saul. Saul became the first king. And there was a period of 490 years in which they had all these different kings that would rule until finally after 490 years, God has them taken off to Babylon for a 70-year captivity time. That 70 years is a specific time purpose intentionally, because God had designed during the time of the kings, God had given them the rule that every seventh year was a Sabbath year. They were to let the land stay untilled and unplanted. It was a year of rest, but the people did not trust God. They didn't trust that God would provide during the sixth year to provide for the seventh year, and so they never did those years. And so God says, we're going to see it later on in Jeremiah, God says, I'm going to take those years back, and I'm going to have you go away to captivity so that my ground can have 70 years of rest. That's the purpose. That's the reason it was 70 years of captivity in Babylon. After 70 years, and it's actually Daniel is writing this near the end of those 70 years. He's in captivity in Babylon. There's about 67 years have gone by, and he starts to figure it all out, and he says, hey, this is going to be 70 years. Here's why. Here's what's going to happen. God then appoints Darius to take over, defeat the Babylonians. So the Persians take over, and Darius gives them permission to go back to the land and to rebuild the temple. They're there for a period of time, and then God gives the prophecy to Daniel. This is what's going to happen. Later on, there will be one who will give the command to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and rebuild the city. That's Artaxerxes, during the time period of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is the one that goes back. That starts the clock in 445 BC. That starts the clock of this 77s of years, 490 years. We're going to see that play forward until it comes to Jesus Christ after the 69 years, and he is cut off. That's when he is killed on the cross. He's rejected. They cut off the Messiah, the Prince. And there's going to be a gap. There's a period of time now when, now that Messiah is rejected, he is crucified, and he goes off, there's a period of time, we refer to it as the church age, when God grafts in, he brings in the church into his plan and purposes, until finally, later on, there will be a final 7 years to finish up that 77s, to finish up the 70 weeks of years. That's what the tribulation is going to be, that final week that hasn't happened yet. That's what the book of Revelation from Revelation 6 through 19 is going to detail for us. So what we're seeing then in the book of Daniel is this all coming to click in his mind, and he gives the prophecy out of what that's going to be, right? So we're going to see that lay out for us. And I want to break that down with you then this morning, because maybe you didn't catch all of that. Let's see if we can put some of the pieces of the puzzle together. And I want to start with noticing, first of all, the foundation of the prophetic plan in verses 1 through 23. Because before we get to the prophecy in verse 24, we need to understand what's happening here. And that's kind of laid on the previous prophecies. It starts here, and here's where we get the picture, in verse 1 and 2. Let's start with 1 and 2. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. In other words, what Daniel is stating here is, he said, I'm nearing the end of this time period of 70 years of captivity that started in 605 BC, and I've been reading Jeremiah the prophet, and all of a sudden I get it. This is going to be 70 years, and here's why. And so he understands this foundation of what God was intending to do. He understands by those books what God was going to accomplish these 70 years. That's key to this prophecy. So what is this all about? Before I give you the dates and times, those things, turn over to Jeremiah chapter 25. You're turning back to your left a few books. Jeremiah 25. And because he said, I understood by the books through Jeremiah the prophet. Well, what was Daniel reading in the book of Jeremiah that helped him understand this 70 years? Well, it starts really, I'd say, Jeremiah 25, verse 8, where it says, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Now notice this. God even calls a wicked pagan king his servant. God's going to use even those who are not followers of him to accomplish his plans and purposes. In fact, this is interesting, he's going to later on he's going to say that it's going to be Darius who's going to release them and to go back out of captivity. He says that in the book of Isaiah, 200 years before Darius is even born, God says, I'm going to choose this guy, Darius. He's going to be the one to free my people to bring them back out. That just tells us that God is working out every detail here. And so he says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, I'm going to use him. And we'll bring them again to this land. And then notice it says in verse 12, then it will come to pass when 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. Now flip forward to Jeremiah 29. Go forward a couple more chapters here. In verse 10, where he says, For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. We hear that verse sometimes used in a variety of ways. It's speaking of God directed towards his people that he just took off the captivity in Babylon. He says, I don't intend to leave you there forever. This is a purpose. I have good plans for you. He's reminding the people of Israel, even though you're in captivity, I'm going to bring you back out of that. He says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. So Daniel is recognizing this, and he's realizing this, and he starts to put the pieces together. Let me put some dates on the screen in front of you, and help, if this will help us kind of walk through the scenario of prophetic plan here. I mentioned to you earlier that God desired to have a theocracy, but they didn't want a theocracy. They didn't want to have God be the one that ruled over them. They wanted a physical king that they could see. They wanted a king like everybody else. So in 1095 BC, they anoint and choose Saul to be their king. That starts a period of 490 years of various kings, and the kingdom splits, and you have the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, and all this time of these kings and problems and apostasy and all these things going on. But during that time period as well, during that 490 years, they disobeyed God and did not give the land the rest that it was supposed to have. God had designed a period of Sabbaths, a Sabbath for his people that one day out of seven would be a day of rest, a Sabbath for the land that one year out of every seven would be a rest for the land. God designed this, but the people were rejecting it. In fact, you read about it in 2 Chronicles. You don't have to turn there because I know that it'll take us time to find that text as well. But in 2 Chronicles chapter number 36, it says in verse 20 and 21, it says, and those who escaped from the sword were he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons to the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbaths to fulfill 70 years. So it tells us exactly why the land needed to fulfill its Sabbaths that God had determined. In 2 Chronicles 36, it tells us that. And so for those 490 years, that's 70 Sabbaths that were skipped. So then in 605 BC, God has them carried away by Nebuchadnezzar. They're carried away to Babylon. Daniel is one of them that is carried away. He's a young teenager at that point. He is trained up in Babylon. He serves there, and he's been there the entire time. It's now about 67 years later when we're coming to Daniel chapter 9, and he's studying these things, the book of Jeremiah and 2 Chronicles, and he puts it together. Oh, this is what God was intending. This is what's going on. And he recognizes, wow, the reason God took us away is because we had rebelled against God. We had disobeyed God. We not honored his word. And so what he begins to do is we're going to see him pray and seek supplication from the Lord. At the end of that 70 years, God has the Babylonians be defeated by Darius the Persian. Darius was the one who I mentioned earlier in the book of Isaiah. God had already said, I'm going to use my servant Darius. He's going to come and he's going to free my people. He's going to send them back to the land. Now, when God wrote that in Isaiah, it's actually in Isaiah 44 verse 28, if you want the reference. Darius was not even born. This is 200 years before Darius is even born and becomes king and all that process. And God says, he's the one that I'm going to use. And what he's going to do is he's going to free my people from Babylon and allow them to go back to the land and rebuild the temple. Darius is going to fund the rebuilding of the temple in that process. And that was in 535 BC. But that doesn't start the clock for the 70 weeks, or the 77s, as we refer to the weeks, as understood in the Hebrew, there would be sevens or years. So literally, what Daniel's going to see in Daniel 9, 24 to 27, is a period of 490 years. 77s of years. That clock doesn't start, God says in Daniel 9, in Daniel chapter 9, he says that clock will start when the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls, and the walls will be constructed. Well, that happens later on during the period of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah is there underneath of Artaxerxes, and Artaxerxes sends him back with the command and the money to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and restore the city. That happens in 445 B.C. That starts this process of these 70 weeks. Now, sometimes people say, well, why do you have 7 weeks and then 62 weeks and then 1 week? Well, the reason is the first 7 weeks, the first 49 years, brings us to the end of the Old Testament. And then you didn't know this, but after the end of the Old Testament, there's a period of silence, this intertestamental period. But God is still working. Even when it seems like there's no prophecy, there's nothing happening, God is still working His plan all the way until the time when Jesus Christ comes, He begins His ministry, He's then rejected by the people and crucified by the Romans and killed there, just as Daniel's going to prophesy. That finishes out that 62 weeks. But there's still 1 week left. Now, when we take a week, we're talking about 7 years. There's still one period of 7 years left that has not been fulfilled yet. That's still yet to be fulfilled in the future. We refer to that as the tribulation, the final 7 years. And what happens is there's a gap. There's a break in the time there. And during this time period, God pauses from intentionally working on Israel, His people, and as Romans 11 says, He grafts in, like you graft into a tree, you can graft in other branches. He grafts into the promises and the purpose for Israel. He grafts in the church. Those who aren't Jews, the Gentiles, we're allowed to be part of the promises and the plan of God. We're permitted to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And for this period of time, God is working through His church, working to spread the gospel to every tribe and tongue and people and nation. But I believe that at the beginning of the tribulation, God's going to call the church back out. And the final week, that final 7 years, God's going to intentionally work on His people, Israel. There's going to be great revival amongst Israel. He's going to have Jewish witnesses that we're going to see, 140,000 Jewish witnesses to bring about revival in Israel. He's going to bring about the final judgment upon the Antichrist and upon Satan. God's going to do all of that during that final 7 year period. That's Revelation 6 through 8 through 19. We haven't gotten there yet. But Daniel is starting to get this, starting to see this all unfold here. And so what does he do? Well, that leads to him then praying this repentant prayers in verses 3 through 19 of Daniel chapter 9. Notice in verse 3, so he's getting this. He's realizing the reason, God, that you took us into captivity, the reason this all is going to take place is because of our rebellion. Because we did not trust you. He says, then I set my face toward the Lord God, this is Daniel 9, verse 3, to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him, and with those who keep His commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled. And he goes on and on to pray and to seek God's face as he recognizes their sin. And then what we have, as we read earlier in verses 20 to 23, is a special proclamation. He finishes his praying, and the angel Gabriel comes to him and says, when you began to pray and to seek forgiveness and acknowledge your sin, I was sent to come to you and to tell you what God's plan is. I was sent to reveal to you this prophecy of God's timetable that's yet ahead. And then he's going to give him Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27. So there's this revelation that is given out here to Daniel after his prayer. So that takes us to our second point. We've seen the foundation of this. Are y'all still with me so far? We're getting this. 490 years, 70 weeks of seven. I know there's a lot there. Well, now let's go into that prophecy, okay? So now we're seeing the revelation of the prophetic plan. And the first thing you see is the purpose. That's in verse 24. 70 weeks, and again, in the Hebrew, that's 70 sevens. Daniel's thinking in the minds of years, so 70 sevens of years are determined. That's the 490 years. That's determined. That's planned out. That's God's purpose. He's going to work this for your people and your holy city. All of those 490 years are specifically for God to work for his covenant people, Israel. The whole process of being taken away, the whole thing was for Israel, which will be finally in the final week as well. But then we see in verse, as the verse continues, we see six different clear purposes for this prophecy for Israel. He says to finish the transgression. The word finish has the idea of bringing to an end. So the point is that God is going to use these 490 years to bring an end to Israel's course of apostasy and sin and rebellion and wandering. And they're going to be brought back to a place of submission to God. That's the purpose. In other words, this 490 years is for God to regather his people, to bring them back, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, he says. He's working to bring Israel back to a place of fellowship and restoration, to make reconciliation for iniquity. This was done through Jesus Christ, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5:19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. But God is going to bring Israel to a place of reconciliation. He's going to bring the Jewish people, the nation, back to a place of reconciliation. What we're going to see as we study through the book of Revelation and following is God is going to bring about a revival amongst the Jewish people. He's going to bring them back to submit and surrender to him as their God once again. God's going to do that and to bring reconciliation with them, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, what's interesting is these six phrases in verse 24 describe God's full intention, what he's going to do and why. He intends to deal once and for all with the sin of the nation, to establish the Jewish people in a state of everlasting righteousness, but that hasn't happened yet. These six purposes have not been fulfilled yet, because the finality of the prophecy has not been completed. So God's still going to work this in there. So there's the purpose of it. Then we see the period of 69 weeks. He says in verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command," what's the command? "To restore and build Jerusalem." Not what Darius commanded. Darius commanded them to rebuild the temple. "But from the restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince." So until Jesus comes and is cut off, there'll be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So all but one final 7 years will take place. So in other words, there'll be a period of 483 years. The first 49 weeks at the end of the Old Testament, or 49 years at the end of the Old Testament, and the final 434 years till Jesus comes and is cut off. And it says, that the street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublesome times. And so he's just given a clear timeline until Christ, the Messiah, would be on the scene. And what's interesting, I don't have time to go into all of this morning, but there has been detailed studies of when that date, which we're given exactly the date in March in 445 BC, when Artaxerxes gave this command, until the day in which Jesus Christ enters into Jerusalem on the triumphal entry is to the day, following a Jewish calendar, which is a 360-day calendar, to the day of the fulfillment of this prophecy. It's actually even been checked in modern times again by a professor from Dallas Theological Seminary that went back and restudied all the data once again and found out that exactly to the day this is fulfilled. So the first 69 weeks is completed perfectly to that point. And then what happens is then the period of rejection. It says after the 62 weeks, which is 7 weeks and 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Now it's interesting, that word cut off, one writer, Edward Pusey, he writes this regarding this phrase. He said that word, cut off, never means anything but excision, death, directly inflicted by God, or violent death at the hands of man. It is never mere death, nor to express sudden but natural death. In other words, he's prophesying that the prince who is to come, Jesus Christ, will be executed viciously. It will be a violent death. That's exactly what happened to Jesus. He didn't just die a natural death. He didn't die like, you know, he didn't die a normal way of death. He was martyred. He was crucified for us. He was brutally scourged and whipped as he was mocked, as they cast and thrust upon him a crown of thorns on his head and then nailed him to the cross, and he hung there and shed his blood for us. That's what the term means. Daniel's seeing this all the way back before all this takes place, that the prince who is to come will be cut off. The Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And actually, let me differentiate. When it says the prince who is to come, that's not speaking of Jesus. That's speaking of the future Antichrist. Now it's going to play out further as we see this later on. When it talks about the Messiah, that's Jesus. Messiah shall be cut off. That's the Christ. But not for himself, interestingly enough. Jesus didn't come and die for himself. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53. Jesus did this for us. He was cut off, brutally slain, not for himself, but because we needed a Savior, because we needed to be forgiven from our sins. And so there is then, that's the fulfillment of that period, and then there's this break, a gap, which between the 69th week and the 70th week, as I said earlier, is when God allows him to work. He's working on the Gentiles. He's working to graft in the church. Those who come and say, I also want to be reconciled to God. I also want to follow him. And I recognize that his plans for people are good, and I trust him. I want to follow God, and I trust what Christ in the cross to save me from my sins. And there is this period of time where God is drawing and calling and gathering a people to himself, which is the church. The church is going to be taken out. We're the bride of Christ. It'll be the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to be taken out at some point. And then God's going to work through that final 7 years to bring about restoration of Israel. And so notice it says at the end of the Jerusalem, and the temple will be a flood, or as it infers, to a destruction like a flood. It says the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, who's the people that destroyed Jerusalem? It was the Romans. But Titus comes in and destroys. In fact, estimates are that over 1 million people were slain during that process when the Romans defeated Jerusalem and Israel. And so with many more being hauled off to slavery in the arena. And it says the people of the prince who is to come. Now, I don't want to get into this too far, but is that an indicator that the Antichrist is going to have a link to Rome? I think there is. There'll be some sort of a link there. The people of the prince who is to come will bring this to be. That brings us to our last portion here, the period of 1 week, the final 7 years. And verse 27 lays it out for us, and it says, then he shall confirm. Now this is talking about the Antichrist. The Antichrist will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. That's 7 years. But in the middle of that week. He shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. And what we're going to see, and we're going to see it played out in Revelation 13 and other places in the book of Revelation, is the Antichrist is going to step on the scene, and he is going to propose a peace treaty. And Israel is going to accept it. They're going to think, this is great. We're going to have access to the Temple Mount. We can rebuild the temple. We can start sacrifices again, and we'll have peace in the Middle East. Because otherwise, all these other nations are coming against us, which, by the way, is what we see happening. Nations all around Israel coming against Israel. And if someone steps on the scene and says, hey, I will broker a peace deal between all these other nations and Israel, there's going to be peace in the Middle East, but it's a false peace. Because the Antichrist is going to bring it. He's going to broker this deal. The world's going to say, wow, we have a new Savior. It's this Antichrist. But halfway through that seven-year peace treaty, he breaks the peace treaty. He steps into the temple that was constructed, and he offers, and he declares himself to be the Christ, the Messiah, the King, and he offers a false sacrifice on the altar and makes it desolate. He desecrates the entire place. He breaks the treaty halfway through that 7 years. And then we'll follow and see the final 3.5 years of judgment that comes upon the land. And so what we're seeing here, and I know it's a lot to take in today, what we're seeing is God is giving to Daniel, here's my purpose. This is what I have determined. Now we've seen a lot of it already take place. There's still yet a final 7 year process yet to come. And so what does this tell us? What do we take from this? It's informative to help us understand the rest of the book of Revelation. But one, it tells us, just as the first 483 years of prophecy were literally fulfilled to the precision of exactly how God said it will be, we can rest in the fact that the final 7 years will be literally fulfilled. Not allegorically, but it'll be a literal, and after that will be the eternal state. It also tells us that God's word can be trusted. When God gives a promise, when God says, this is what I determined, he speaks and it is done. He is sovereign. We serve a God who is in control over all things. And so why would we try to hold back from him? Why would we not surrender and say, God, you're in control and we trust you? And some say, well, but I don't know if he's a good God. Listen, this whole process wasn't just to bring about judgment and harshness. He's trying to bring them back to himself. That's Jeremiah 29, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. My purpose, as God says, is I want good for my people. I wanted to lead my people. But it's your rebellion that has taken and stolen that away. But I'm going to restore you back. Even though you rejected me, I'm going to restore you back. Even though you don't deserve it, I'm going to send my son Jesus Christ, and he'll die for you on the cross. Why? Because I'm a good God, and I love you. I love what I create. I don't want people to walk in rebellion. I don't want to have to send people to hell. I want to restore that all who will trust in me can be restored. That's the God that we serve. And we see it laid out and we say, okay, God, I will surrender. God, I will give my life to you. And I trust you because you're sovereign. You're in control. It also tells us a third thing is to keep your eyes on Israel. Because God's not done with them yet. We're commanded to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Keep your eyes on what's happening over in the Middle East, and you'll see that God's still at work. And then fourthly, just as Jesus the Messiah came and was crucified for us, as was prophesied, you can rest assured he's coming again. We're about to take communion together. And then in Corinthians, when Paul gives instructions on this in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, for as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. He's coming back. And we can take confidence in that, that he is going to come back and he's going to fulfill all of this. And so we come and we recognize I've been restored through Christ. and my hope and my eternal purposes and all of the eternal plan that God has in store is assured He's coming back for us. Boy, there's a great hope in that. We don't have to walk around in despair looking at the world and looking at the news today and saying, man, this is horrible. There is some bad stuff, but God's going to redeem it. And God's going to solve it. It's not a problem that can be solved politically. It's not a problem that can be solved economically. It's not a problem that can be solved in a worldwide, United Nations type of a function. It's a problem that can only be solved by Jesus Christ. And He's coming back. So we have hope, Christians. We have hope, believers. And it's in Jesus Christ. He came for us once, redeemed us on the cross, and He's coming again to redeem the rest of it. It will be perfect. Let's pray together. Father, thank You so much for the encouragement that we find in the book of Daniel to see that You are in charge of all things and You're working them together for our good, that You're a good God. Lord, I pray that we would then surrender to You. We'd find hope and confidence in You. And we thank You for it. I pray that You'd give us insight and understand Your Holy Spirit would guide us and to understand the truths of this. And then, Father, even now, as we take time to take communion together, to recognize what Christ did for us and having His body be broken, scourged, whipped, lacerated, pierced, and striped for us, that by His stripes we are healed. And by the shedding of blood there is remission of our sins as we trust in Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we want to say thank You for loving us enough to put that upon Your Son, Jesus Christ, and not upon us. That Your wrath was finished, it was satisfied there at the cross. And God, we come to this as well with a great hope and expectation of someday soon the return of Jesus Christ, who finished it out saying, behold, I come quickly. God, I pray though today, if there's any here that have never come to trust You completely, to surrender and say, okay, I will trust You as my God. You're sovereign, You're in control, and I'll surrender, I'll repent, and turn from me and my self being on the throne, and I'll trust You, and I'll believe what Christ did for me on the cross. I pray today, even in this moment as we take up communion together, be the time when they would accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and make You the King, the Lord of their life. And I just pray that You'd help us to recognize the fullness of this communion table together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.